So, as we near here the close of what is a nine-week mini-series, we've been on the course, the Lord's Prayer, which is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And purposely today, we're going to skip over the next phrase that we are headed into. You may say, why are you doing that? Because when we began this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, I purposely went ahead and we dealt with the area of forgiveness. Now, we did that because Jesus taught us the prayer of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. And then the minute that he was done, as we've been looking at this as a model prayer of eight key segments to it, the minute Jesus was done, he did not stop there with amen, but then he went on to say, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And interesting, of all the eight areas he could have returned to, of provision or worship or rule or whatever, he went back to the area of forgiveness. And he reminded us, and we looked at it weeks ago, it was part 21 of the series entitled 70 times 7, because Jesus taught us that in a single day, we need to forgive someone 70 times 7 in a single day. And so we looked at the subject of forgiveness. If you weren't here, I might encourage you to go online and to check that message out. So we move past it and we move on today to the next phrase as we're going to look at the seventh of eight. We'll be done with the Lord's Prayer next Sunday and then we will move on in the Sermon on the Mount. But there is a verse that Alton Garrison used just a couple weeks ago, and as he began, I said, oh no, I hope he's not going to spend much time there. He actually just kind of breezed by this to set up his powerful message that morning. But it's one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. If you read it out loud with me together, everyone, let's read it very strong out loud, everyone. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So let's say that again. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. How many love the Word of God? And as we look at this, I think a reason for this verse and the truth that is here is because all of us here know what it is for our world to get rocked and rocked over and over again. I can only imagine, and it was in the media course throughout the week, and I was in Ireland and actually caught a couple different shows. It was very interesting to hear the context of the UK and the way that they view 9/11 10 years later. And in the same way, they were bringing remembrance and they were grieving and mourning. I can only imagine, and we need and we felt it as that night struck, especially many of us were in our homes and we were watching the news and flipping channels all night long. It was a day we'll never forget. An evening we'll never forget, a week we'll never forget, and I can only imagine for those that in a very personal way that it impacted their lives. But our world gets rocked. And the Scripture says here, Paul says, one reason for the Word of God is that in the midst of, as good as we have it, that we know God, we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the blessings of God, we have peace with God, all of these things still in our world, we deal with difficult things in this world. And so the call here is to persevere, to learn how to endure and to hang on to the Word of God so that we might have hope. If you notice in this series, we have talked a lot about here because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount references here versus there an awful lot. He had just done it in the prayer just a few weeks ago. We looked at it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see his focus was on here as it relates to there. And certainly as we come to our subject today, it's obvious again that we are dealing with things here as we turn to this. Because one aspect of what Jesus and all of God's Word tells us today is that when you and I go through this life, in this world, we will have tribulation, John 16 says. That all of those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer in their lives, 2 Timothy 3. That we are to consider it pure joy, unadulterated joy when we go through hard times, James chapter 1. That many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34. That if we suffer according to the will of God, 1 Peter 4, we are to commit ourselves to our Creator and we are to keep doing good things in His name. That in our lives it's pictured as literally a groaning That there are times that life gets so difficult here that we so look forward, as we sang earlier, that he's coming back again. He's coming back again. That there are times in our life that literally Paul said, it is as if we join all of creation in groaning, longing for Jesus Christ to come back and rule and reign upon this earth. And so as we look at these, don't get me wrong, there's some other counter promises, thankfully. Because how many of you know in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so we have promise after promise. Matter of fact, I think of that very chapter, Romans chapter 8, as it's talking of the groaning and the sufferings, even all of creation. But then you move a little bit further, and Paul says with confidence that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And he moves a little further and says, if God's for us, then who can be against us? And he goes on to say, if God is loving us and caring for us, it doesn't matter what we go through in life and death, in any kind of tribulation, it doesn't matter where life will take us, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And so we have wonderful promises in Scripture to help us along the times whenever life really, really gets difficult. And even thankfully, Paul said here, he called everything written in the past, the Word of God, the Old Testament. Much of that is the lives of people that you and I become acquainted with when we read through Scripture. And almost we see ourselves many times in them, and we celebrate their wins, and we cringe at their losses, and we note their integrity, and we grieve when they sin, and we watch them get it right and do great things for God, and then we watch them fail miserably. And somehow it seems as you and I read, if you'll take time to read the Old Testament as Paul is referencing here, you will see yourself in the lives of many of those people. And it'll help you as you go through the difficult times in your life. Look at how the Message Bible puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture a long time ago, you can be sure that it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. You ever been watching a game or a movie or reading a book, and all of a sudden at a certain point, everything just turned another direction? Many times as we're watching sports, and certainly there are so many plays to a game, but you can many times go back and say right there is where it turned. It hinged on that one play. And they never recovered, or that team went all the way to victory. As we read the Scriptures, it happens so early. Genesis chapter 3, and you know where I'm going. That Adam and Eve failed at their great test. They came to their point of temptation. From that moment on, everything in this beautiful, perfect little cul-de-sac in God's creation changed. And what was easy instantly became very difficult. And what was beautiful was instantly tainted and ugly. And what was pure was immediately changed and adulterated. And in no time at all, we're reading verse chapter number 3. In the opening verses, think of it, that every inclination of the thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. And it says God was grieved. The God who in chapters 1 and 2 creates this incredible world and stands back each day saying, it is good, it is good, it is good. At the end, it is very good. And by chapter 6, it says he's grieving in his heart over his creation. So then we watch Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the key figures to the opening story, the Genesis, the origin story. And in all of their lives, it establishes a reality about here. And that is that because of what happened in chapter 3, everything changes. And so we watch these men and women go through temptations and trials and attacks of the enemy. And we literally watch the rise of Satan as he usurps the authority that God gave to Adam. And Adam, in essence, handed it right over to him in giving into the temptation. And the word was spoken in that garden that God would intervene. And one day the seed of a woman, Satan, he's going to crush your head, but you're going to strike at his heel. A prophetic word, of course, that the Son of God would come. And yet as Jesus does come to this earth, and as he steps in, and the rabbi that he was, a great following everywhere that he went, in his teaching, he sits down to teach them on the mountainside in Matthew 6 about prayer, and he mentions worship, and he mentions rule, and he mentions submission and provision. And in the midst of it all, he includes this following phrase, our thought for today, and it is probably the most serious in a sense of all of them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. I realize for some of you today, you don't think about evil. To you, evil's so far away, everything's just fine. I have God, I hold on to his finger, and I never worry about evil. But understand, we're reading here, we are learning the model prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray and to be thinking about evil. That we are to pray, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us out of evil, or deliver us from the evil one. So the warfare of prayer is in this little phrase, and there is an aspect of prayer today that young and old alike need to understand. If we want to be people of prayer, we will be people of warfare. There is an element of deliverance that will be very important as we pray for ourselves, for others, our nation, our church, our pastor, whoever it is we're praying for. At first glance, three things might be in question here. First of all, is this temptation? Is this a testing or is it a tempting? And second, is God the one leading then in this? Lead us not into this. And third, is this evil in general or is this evil in the sense of the evil one, in the person of Satan? And depending on what translation you may read before you today, everyone might have a little bit of a different shade, because scholars for centuries have debated and argued over the Greek here. And the bottom line to me today is that we need to glean the general truth, the overarching principle that Jesus is giving us here. See, the word temptation can either mean to be tempted to do wrong, which we all understand, or it can mean to be tested and to go through a trial, and we all can understand. And both of those are very worthy things for us to pray about. If you look in your outline, I provided for you out of a Greek English lexicon two of the definitions of this Greek word to help us understand, and they're different from one another. The one is that it's an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. So to be put to a test, a trial, to prove something. And then the other is an attempt to make one do something wrong, a temptation or an enticement to sin. Well, those are two very different things. One is a trial, one is a temptation. One is a proving of our character, who we are as we get tempted. And the other is that we are being tempted by someone, enticed to go into sin. If you look at the second definition, it's definitely something worth praying. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't let me, Lord, be led into something where I will sin and bring damage to you and your kingdom and my family and my life, etc. Because we know sin never works out good for any of us. It always brings destruction. And so as we look at that, the problem is that we're praying, Father, lead us not into that. And we know James 1 says that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt us to do evil. And so maybe an understanding here for us would be that he doesn't so much lead us, but we're praying, Lord, keep us from that point of temptation. Don't let us be allowed to go down that path. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. The first definition, though, is trials and tests. And we know certainly God allows that. Matter of fact, he allows temptation. He doesn't lead us into temptation, but how many know he gives us free will? And so as we look at both of these, whether it be the end of being tempted to sin or the end of trials and testings in our lives, either way, we know God allows these things, and he proves us by them. And so the reality of it is that God uses these things in our lives. I think of how Jesus looked at Peter at that final Passover meal, and he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, Lord, I never deny you. And then he said those words, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. My, that had to be a moment for Peter, looking in the eyes of Jesus. To sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, give strength to your brothers. It was both a message of a stern rebuke and a message of what's going to happen. Satan is working in your life, Peter. He has demanded something, and I'm allowing something into your life. But on the other end, when you turn again, give strength to your brothers. It was a message of hope that God was going to get Peter through that. And so we look at testings. We look at God allowing things to answer these questions. The third question is whether this is evil or the evil one. And interesting, in the Greek, there's no article there. And so many would note that it's probably just simply evil, because otherwise it would be the evil one, delivers from the evil one, not delivers from evil one, delivers from the evil one. And so it's most likely delivers from evil in a general sense. And everything it goes with, the world, the flesh, and Satan. Matter of fact, many join with John Calvin in saying, really, I wouldn't even debate the issue, because how many know evil is evil, and we know where it comes from. So whether it's Satan or whether it's evil in a general sense, Jesus is teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three thoughts today in your outline if you'd like to follow along. It's a prayer of deliverance, and first of all, it's one that is acknowledging of our weakness. The self-reliant, overconfident, just going along in life, not going to worry about it, person won't pray these words. But Jesus wants us to. Do you remember the moment that Jesus was going along and he turned to James and John? And if you read the story in Matthew and Mark, Matthew's gospel says that they came to him with their mother. So we have James and John and their mother, and they have a request of Jesus. But just before this request, he has just told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And James and John, in response to that, with their mother, according to Matthew, they come and say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit one at your left and one at your right? Can we be the closest ones to you on your throne? How many of you love human nature sometimes? Can you only imagine what Jesus felt? See, the inflection, I don't know how he inflected his voice. I know how I might have. But Jesus' answers to them says, you really don't know what you're asking. And in the Greek, it says stupid. No, I'm just kidding. No. You really don't know what you're asking. But how many realize they didn't know what they were asking? And he says, do you really think that you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they say, we do. See, it's human nature. And even following with Jesus, I mean, we understand, cut them some slack. They're just a couple of fishermen that Jesus plucked up. And they've been walking with him, and they know the kingdom's coming everywhere he's going. Look at what Jesus is doing. So we know in the Judaic mind of that day, this was messianic. He had come. He was going to establish his kingdom. So any of us would probably join right in and say, I'd love to be right by Jesus' side when he rules and reigns one day. And they knew it was soon. But Jesus didn't share that with them, nor does he with us. Jesus says that we're going to face things that are more powerful than we can imagine many times. And whether it's a temptation to sin or whether it's a test that proves us, both will come, and we'll need to learn to rely upon God, because temptations and trials are very dangerous. People fall during temptations and trials. Lives are marked during temptations and trials. And yes, God uses them for our good, but it doesn't mean that you and I need to wake up every morning saying, oh, Lord, give me another great temptation or trial today. Jesus says, no, pray just the opposite. Lead us not into temptation. You say, well, then why does God allow trials and why does he have temptations in our lives? It's because he wants us to mature. And we live in a fallen world. Here is not pretty. We're reminded of that today, like few times on the anniversary of 9/11. But here is marred by satanic activity. And so Jesus says here for you and I to be praying this, knowing we're going to go through some serious things. Just a few weeks ago, whenever we had the Sunday night and we prayed over our kids going back to school, and that night before service and after, I talked to two different parents, one a kindergartner, parents of a kindergartner, the other parents of a preschooler, both first time to go to school. So you can imagine what those parents were feeling. And we talked about it. You can just sense the apprehension and all. And the bottom line is, why do parents release and let them go? You notice they didn't drop their kids off at Evangel or CBC or, you know, MSU or something. But it's to begin a step-by-step process to allow them to begin to feel the effects of this world, in essence. Don't you just want to kind of swallow them up and never let anything ever harm them? But you know what? School's going to be tough. And they're going to start in kindergarten, and by the time they reach seventh grade, hopefully they've matured a little bit. Could he hear an amen? And then by the time they hit high school and hit college, okay? And that's how it is with the Heavenly Father. That's the key. You know the key to this is how the prayer began. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If he is a spiritual Heavenly Father knows, how much more do we know? How much more does he know of us spiritually, what we're going to go through in our lives? See, this, I'm thankful for a promise that surrounds this very verse. Matter of fact, Paul uses the same Greek word that we see there. Lead us not into temptation. Here's what Paul says. No temptation, same word, has seized you except what is common to man. And I know for many of us here, we've had times of pride, feel like no one can relate with what I'm going through in a temptation or a trial or test. Paul says, no, same Greek word, either a test or a temptation, either way. Nothing has seized you, but it's just common to mankind. And God is, say it with me, faithful. It's a great promise. God is faithful. In the midst of our trial, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, what he's acknowledging here is that we are going to go through things like everybody's gone through. Since Genesis chapter 3, it is just the part of living life here, and that there is a weakness to us, because he says, don't look inwardly in those hours, but he says, God is faithful. And he promises what God will do. He will provide a way of escape. And he will allow us so that we can what? So that we can endure. We can stand up under it. See, temptations and trials should turn us to God. The sad thing is many times they turn us away from God. Most of the people that I've watched that have fallen away are people that when the trial and the temptations came, they just didn't stand up under it. And you say, well, then they blame God. Don't blame God. His word says he's faithful. His word says that he will give us the way of escape. He will provide the grace for us. If we will just hang on to him in our hour of temptation or of trial, we can stand up. Again, why did he give us his word? So that we will begin endurance in our lives, grow and learn endurance, and be encouraged by Scripture so that we can have hope. Because all of those lives of the Old Testament, we see ourselves in. People tempted much like we are, tried much like we are, attacked by the enemy much like we are. Every one of them weaker than maybe we might think, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Noah. And all of them needed the grace of God. One commentator puts it this way, listen closely. He says, this is what Jesus is praying, wanting us to pray. If it be thy will, do not permit us, weak as we are by nature and prone to sin, to enter into such situations which in the natural course of events would expose us to temptation and to fall. William Hendrickson. This prayer of deliverance is acknowledging our weakness, that we need God. The second thing it does is it's of desiring protection. And protection from the obvious evil, from the evil one, from Satan, but also I think from ourselves. Jesus knew our flesh. I mean, I don't know how he felt when James and John come to him with that request, but he had to be shaking his head. Did you guys just hear what I just said? But he understood, man. And when he looks in Peter's eyes, I'm sure there was grief in Jesus' heart. I'm sure that there was a melting as Peter sincerely says, I would never do that. And almost in an anger to say, I would never do that. And yet Peter says, or Jesus says, Peter, Satan's demanded this of you. You're going to go through a great temptation, a great trial. So first of all, just to be protected from our own failures. I don't know about you, but I feel like Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he references, Paul says, I don't even judge myself sometimes. God's the judge. There is a weakness to all of us, a propensity. If you and I ever get so self-confident in us, and even in the Lord, as if we could never fall, Paul warns us in Galatians 6, be careful in how we deal with someone who does fall, because we have that same propensity to fall and to fail. So really, I think there's a safety and a desiring protection from ourselves, but clearly there's a protection here from evil and from the mastermind of it all. Dana Carvey's probably one of the funniest comedians in recent years, and 20 years ago or so, he was making it big on Saturday Night Live, and he had the church chat moment. I'm sure none of you watched it. I only did for sermon purposes. And I have to admit, it was funny. But he played the church lady, this pious little hypocritical, self-righteous woman. And everything kind of revolved, remember, around Satan. And by the end of it, everybody's laughing about Satan, laughing about how the self-righteous Christian people, those evangelicals out there believe. And you can see where it carries, though. But boy, it was funny. But it's not funny when it comes to the Word of God. See, this is how Peter described what Dana Carvey was making light of. Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Don't laugh about him. And don't play with him. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So friends, today when we pray protection, hear me, this is our model prayer. We need to pray protection, I think, from ourselves, but certainly protection from the evil one in our lives. Because he's very real. And Peter adds here that we need to remember those who all around the world are enduring the same kind of sufferings. That word in Greek means the misfortunes. And I find it interesting that so many through the years that I have ministered to and spent time with some people I love very dearly, it was the misfortunes of life that would shake their faith that they kind of wonder, hey, wait, where is God in all of this? Well, we need to be reminded of all the verses I gave you earlier and all the others that we're going to go through suffering. Yeah, but this is too great for me to bear. No, we need to be reminded. He will not allow us to be tempted. Anything above we're able to bear, he'll provide a way of escape. But many times it's through the misfortunes of life, whatever they might be. But notice the link here contextually. Peter is linking the misfortunes, the sufferings of life, not to God, but to Satan. He says again, your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. He says, be alert. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith because others are going through the similar kind of sufferings, the similar kind of misfortunes all around the world. It's Satan that is the one attacking. That's why he says resist. That's why James says that we are to resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Why Jesus' prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And third, this prayer of deliverance is one of seeking rescue. It's seeking rescue. See, we see two sides to this prayer. One, keep us from going there, God. Father, keep me from being tempted. And keep me. And the other side of it is to save me out of, rescue me, deliver us from evil. And the delivery here, it's the same word we looked at Colossians 1, 9 through 12, just a few weeks ago, that we are rescued out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light as we looked at the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's that very same word that you and I are to be rescued. Deliver us from evil. Rescue us. Snatch us out of evil. Save us out of it. There's two aspects to this prayer. And if God chooses to let you and I go through the trials or the tempting, then we can trust him that he's faithful. He'll get us through. But also we can pray and say, God, I don't even want to go there. Keep me from that. But if we do go there, then save me out of it. And if the enemy of our souls comes and directs attack upon us, it might be physical, it might be spiritual, it may be relational, it might be financial, in any areas of our lives that we pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but now that I'm here, save me out of this temptation. Because see, the attack is going to come. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes what he calls the evil day. And he says there, the NIV says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. Not if it comes, when it comes. Everyone's going to have it. And the most translations simply call it in the evil day. It has to do with a certain time frame in your life that literally it's a moment in time. So Paul said we need to be ready for it. Put on the whole armor of God so that when that day comes, you're able to stand your ground. The day of evil, the day of temptation, the day of trials, the day that Satan will want to steal from you. Stand your ground in that day. I shared with our youth in Fusion a few months ago, and I told them the story of on a Friday night, and I was 15 years of age. To you, this would mean very little, but to me, amazing emotion can just well up when I think to that moment. I'll never forget this moment. And I was up in my bedroom, and I'm standing at my closet door, and I had the door shut, and I was contemplating what I was going to do that night. And I felt the enemy pulling so strong at me. And yet I knew God was pulling as well. 15 years old. My pastor's wife's right here on the second row. They pastored me beautifully in those years, Brother and Sister Hodge. But I just remember the pull. My mom came to the door and knocked. I said, Jeff, what are you doing? And I was standing there. And by the time that she entered the door, I just began to weep. And I expressed to her what I felt in a small town of 5,600 people. And where I really kind of felt like I walked alone an awful lot in school. And through those high school years, I knew the call of God. I knew what he was calling me to, but I also knew the call of the world. And I just felt like Peter, you know, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I made a decision that night. And by the grace of God and through the prayer of parents, no doubt, and grandparents and whoever else, I just thank God. Because had I gone the path I might have gone that night, I don't know where I'd have been 2 years later. It might not have been a Central Bible College. It may not have been following the ministry. I may have taken off on a journey. One of my dear friends in ministry by the grace of God in his life, he made the wrong choice at that stage. And it began that domino effect in his life. And he's in ministry today, but he has shared personally with me if he could just roll all those dominoes back and stand at that closet door the way I did that night. But see, that was an hour. It was the day of evil. I have no doubt about the day of evil. The enemy wanted me to succumb to his temptations and enter into a whole different path. I don't know where I'd be today, but I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And I'm so thankful for what was provided for me, a way of escape that night. And I won't go into any more details on it. But you know, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that there's a spiritual realm that you and I need to be mindful of. And for some of you today, you can so easily pray, as we prayed earlier, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." In 22 seconds, you're done praying it, and you just glaze right by it. But Jesus wanted you and I to remember warfare. He wanted you and I to acknowledge the enemy of our souls. He wanted you and I to realize how evil this world is, that here, not only to pray his kingdom rule here, but also to pray that here, that we won't lose, that we won't be tempted, that we won't go through a trial and not come out the other end. But we pray, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us, save us out of that. That it's a good thing for us to pray over our marriages, over our children, over our grandchildren, over our stage in life, whether we're young or old today. It's just a good thing for us to pray. Because there is a realm in the spiritual realm that you and I often forget about. Elisha was surrounded by the enemy in here, in the physical realm. But he knew and he trusted God that God was going to deliver him. And his servant walked out with him and looked. And he said, "Elisha, they've surrounded us. We're dead meat. It's over." And Elisha then prayed these words, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And Elisha's servant's eyes were open. And when he saw the enemy surrounding here, he looked up. Because how many know the balcony is the holy place this morning? Could hear any man? All of you. But with the enemy here, it says he looked up and he could see. And there was the host of the armies of heaven surrounding that city. And how many of you know that from the spiritual realm, they can take care of the physical realm anytime they want to. And he knew the victory was his, but his eyes had to be open. Young people here today, college students, high school, junior high age in here, hear me, you are in a spiritual battle every single day of your life, but you forget about it. Because you're so busy. And I understand, I was the same way. And we just go about life. The older you get, the more you'll realize how important prayer is and how to stand your ground, how important it is, and you're fighting a battle for your life, for the lives of others around you. That's why we pray this not only for us, but for our church, but for our leadership, but for our nation. We pray it over our families. We pray this over. We can pray this for everyone because we're all living here. And here, we're going to go through temptations and trials. So really, I suppose the heart of this message today and the heart of this one phrase of prayer is to be aware. It's just to be aware of who Satan is, what he's designed. And for some of us, we grow lazy. For some of us, we just, oh, you know, and I'm not going to focus. Listen, I don't want you to be fixated on Satan. That's not it at all. But it's that we respect and understand who he is. That's how C.S. Lewis taught us to look at it. That we understand his power, but we know the one who has all power. And we know that the enemy, the demise, that Satan's going to come one day. But until then, he's on a leash. And he's that lion that's roaring, seeking whom he may devour. If you'd like to reach to the hymnal, because I know for some of us, this is the second holy book. So if you'd like to take hold of it today, turn to page 41. We're going to sing what is, for me, one of my favorite hymns, but it's so liturgical in nature. We just don't sing it very often, but oh, it's powerful. It's a powerful hymn. And for young people here, maybe you've never sung this before, but understand the four stanzas all build one after another. This is a story. It doesn't end. There's not much repetition. It's verse 1 and verse 2 picks right up on verse 1 and verse 3 on 2 and 1 and then verse 4 based on 1, 2, and 3. It's a powerful hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, that he is a bulwark that never fails. And in the middle of it, it talks about this world with devils filled. And in the middle of it, it says that God's own son, his choosing, his son came, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he will give us the victory. And we get to verse number 4, and you know what? I think there ought to be a little bit of joy when we get to verse 4. I'm serious. There might be a little bit of Holy Spirit goosebumps if you just allow him to move in your heart right now as we sing that we have the victory. But you know what? The victory comes through the battle, and we're waging battle. I'm going to ask you to stand to sing this great anthem of the church written by Martin Luther. And I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward if they would stand across the front. Pastors, please come. I really believe two things. One is that there are some here and you say, the enemy is ravaging me right now. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be your finances, whatever it might be. And you say, I'm struggling right now. And listen, it's not that we just tag everything on the enemy. Many times, again, it's us. We reap what we sow and many times want to blame someone then when we're reaping. But, you know, sometimes it's just us. Other times, you're keenly aware the enemy is winning right now and we have to resist him. So the prayer team will be here that if that's you, you say, there's something in my life, just in a private way, they'd love to agree with you in prayer, and let's believe today there's going to be some victories won at this altar as the Lord gives us the victory over the enemy. You better believe it, over Satan. If you see his work, why don't you come in agreement of prayer? Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours. And we don't take things lightly, Lord, even as this great hymn reminds us of the power of the enemy. But Lord, we know that you have all power. And so no matter what we endure, no matter what we are tempted in, God, we ask for you to provide a way of escape. And we pray, Lord, that we will be able to bear up under it. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace and the gifts, everything that we need, Lord, for this life and for this battle. And we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy today. And we don't fixate on him. We don't ponder him. But Lord, we look to you, God, because you alone are God, and you are great, and you are creator of all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And Lord, everything is submitted to you, Jesus. And so we look to you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and our Savior. And we find our hope in you, and we find our victory in you, and we trust you today, Lord. And so we speak your name over our circumstances. We speak your name over those that are we are concerned and burdened for today. And we believe in the blood of Jesus that not only cleanses us, but covers us and protects us. And so, Lord, we plead your blood over us, over our church, over our nation in this hour, over our families, over our very lives, Lord. We turn to you and we pray, Lord, that you will not lead us into temptation, but that you will deliver us from evil. We pray this, may we live it this week. And enjoy the victory that is ours in you. Would you say it with me again? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.